Today is Wednesday, November 8th. This is the women's Chumashir. We're up to Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Hey.
Okay, Rabotai. We are up to Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Hey. Just to establish the background, Avram completes his battle with five kings, and in an attempt to rescue his nephew Lot, he succeeds in doing so. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to him and tells him, I will continue to protect you due to the potential revenge factor that might exist amongst the defeated enemies. And he promises him, Secharcha Harbei Ma'od, there is plenty of reward to come to you. He had declined any reward, any financial compensation from the king of Sodom. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I will reward you. The reason why is because Avram thought that he used all of his merits in the battle against Sodom, and therefore he did not deserve anything from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Scharcha HaBei Ma'od. Avram said, there's nothing that you can give to me that would remain significant in light of the fact that I don't have a child to continue my legacy. And the only one currently available is my faithful servant Eliezer, who I acquired in the city of Damascus. HaKadosh Baruch Hu interrupts his words, doesn't even let him get those words out of his mouth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, nothing to worry about. Lo yirash chazeh. This Eliezer will not inherit you. Ki im hayotzei mime'echa hu yirashcha. Somebody who comes out of your loins, somebody who is your flesh and blood, will ultimately inherit you, will ultimately succeed you. Fine. So now we're going to continue and see how HaKadosh Baruch Hu informs him about the promise that Avram was actually worried about. Vayotzei oto hachutza. He took him outside. Vayomer habet no hashamayma. Take a look at the heavens. Usifar hakochavim. And count the stars. Im tuchalis parotam. If you could even possibly count them. Vayomer lo. Ko yihyeh zarecha. Your children will be as plentiful as the stars of the sky. Ko yihyeh zarecha. Veheemin b'ashem v'yachshiveho lo tzedaka. He believed God, and God considered it a good deed on his part because he believed in him. Okay? There are many obvious questions that have to be asked, and we will address them pronto. But before we address some of them, I want to take a look at a couple of comments which are critical, and we'll be working our way backwards in the handout as opposed to starting with page 1. Please open up to page number 7. So if you're translating this verse to your children and they ask you, what does Vayotzei oto hachutza mean? What do you think it means? He took them outside. And there's nothing unrealistic about the fact that God asked him to step out of his tent and gaze at the sky. Nothing unrealistic about that. However, Rashi will cite that as the simple pshat. Then he will cite the Midrash, and then we will see the Radak and many of the Parshanim who believe that this never happened, that it never actually happened in reality. So actually, before you look at page 7, we have to take a look at Rashi. Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi, you have Rashi in Pasukei, Vayotzei oto hachutza. Lefi Peshuto, according to the simple interpretation, Hotzio me'ahalo l'chutz lirot hakochavim. He took him outside of his tent. He told him to leave the tent and take a look at the stars. Nothing unbelievable. Nothing unusual. However, ulefi midrasho, according to the midrash, amarlo Hakadosh Baruch Hu said, tse me'itz tagninut shelecha. I want you to leave the vision of the previous stargazers, and its tagninos are people who studied stars and determined what? Like astronomers. It's not exactly, but it's something like it. But an astronomer, will what?
Astrology.
More astrology, yes, where you look at the configuration of stars and you determine what's going to happen in the future. So I want you to leave that thinking that you may have been exposed to had you reported to somebody, God asked me to look at the stars. What do you think that would mean? What do you think that means? So what would have been the report to him? Shira'ita b'mazalot she'eincha atid leha'amid bein. The stargazers will report that your future is that you will never have a child. So I, God, want you to say, I want you to leave that mode of thinking. I want you to abandon it. Why? Although there is a measure of truth to it. I want you to abandon it despite the fact that there is a measure of truth. How does Rashi in the name of the Midrash say? Avram ein lo ben. The stargazers are looking at you currently. Your name is Avram. And it is true, Avram will not have a child. Aval Avraham yesh lo ben. Avraham will have a child. So too, Sarai lo teled. Sarai will never have the privilege of having a child. Aval Sarah Teled. Ani korei lochem shem acher v'yishtane hamazal. I will change your name and therefore your fortunes will change as well. This is midrash is the basis of a practice which we observe. If somebody is unfortunately very ill and doctors have basically given up, so we'll change the person's name, we'll add a name and hope that the decree that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has assigned for this person is limited to this person with this name. Yes, it is. Of course it is. Why do I say of course it is? Because God's decision to have something happen to you has very little to do with what your name is. What determines what we really believe, what happens to you? Your actions. So whether you call yourself Charlie or Henry, who cares what you call yourself? This person is going to have X, Y, and Z take place because HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt you deserve it. It's a little difficult to say that I'm going to play a little game with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You wrote down in your book, Charlie is going to have this death sentence. Oh, my name's not Charlie, my name's Henry. Oh, tomorrow morning I get out of bed. It's a little difficult to understand how we believe this, because this idea has been recorded in Shulchan Aruch. There's a whole siman din kriyat shem. There are a section of laws in the Shulchan Aruch about when, how you go about. You make a mishiberach in the shul, and he says that he should change his name. And it generates the impression that it's somewhat effective. And it doesn't startle me that the Shulchan Aruch codes this, because Karo was very superstitious. He, as a Sephardic Jew, even more so. Sephardim, in general, are very superstitious. I've mentioned this before, they don't do anything with even numbers. On Rosh Hashanah, they blow 101 sounds. Not 100 like all of us Ashkenaz. because they don't want to have even numbers. They don't, according to the zugot, everything in pairs is bad. Yes?
Well, Ashkenaz always say 18, 5. In the Syrian community, it's 26.
Okay, so that might be an exception. Okay, even 18 is an even number, right? But okay, the reason why I do 26, because that's
shame
Hashem. So they have an excuse for it. That's the only reason. Otherwise, they would avoid even numbers. But anyhow, Rashi makes reference to this, and that's his second interpretation. His second interpretation. Okay? It's a midrash, but it's gained enormous popularity and acceptance. Enormous popularity. But if you're a pure rationalist, you would never find Rambam saying something like this, that this is an effective means to change your destiny, just change your name. Rambam would not do that. Unless it's done in the following fashion. Rambam writes that when a person does tshuva, how is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can grant mechila? If God says this person is going to suffer in the course of the next year, how do you do tshuva? God already said something. What he said, you know, it has to come true. So Rambam writes that when a person does tshuva, he is a completely different, he or she is a different individual.
He's reborn.
Under another name. No, the name is not important according to the Rambam. The Rambam says that when you do tshuva, you should change your name, you should change your location, move into another city. You're a newborn person. You're not the same individual who is guilty of transgression. That I understand. That change I understand. Because it's addressing the issue itself. What caused the decree? The fact that you conducted yourself in such a fashion. You change that way of behavior. You are not that very same person. That I understand. But the magic of just changing a name is a little difficult. But that's what this midrash is trying to communicate. I don't believe that Avraham became radically different when he was named Avraham versus Avram. God appeared to him when he was called Avram. And he made lots of promises. He gave him the land that he would... Zaracha, Etenatar. That was all when he was Avram. The change in the name was in the context of Brit Milah, which we'll discuss later. It's a popular idea, which Rashi is quoting, but it's a little difficult to come to grips with. Then he offers a third interpretation. Now, let me ask you this. Whenever Rashi quotes the Pshat and the Midrash, you have to ask yourself, why wasn't Rashi happy with the Pshat? More often than not, Rashi just quotes the Midrash. So then you have to ask yourself, why wasn't Rashi happy with the Pshat? But here he tells us what the Pshat is. So why is it necessary to fill in with what? With a Midrash. There's nothing lacking in what? Okay. So what do you think Rashi is reacting to in the text, which he felt was unnecessary from a Pshat point of view? From a Pshat point of view.
Well,
how else are you going to look at the stars? Okay, so say it a little sharper. If I were to ask you right now, I were to tell you, your children are going to be as plentiful as the stars in the sky in broad daylight. You mean to tell me you'll have no idea what I'm talking about? No idea whatsoever? If a person is a human being and has made observations in the past, we would assume that at this age of your life, you've seen the stars and you know how difficult it is to count them. So why is it necessary to go outside in the first place? Why couldn't he say, Vayomer lo, when he said, that, Kichokhve, Koyi ezaracha, how will you treat Kichokhve Hashemayim, in Tuchalus Parota? And I'll know exactly what he means. Therefore, according to Rashi in the Midrash, what exercise was totally unnecessary? Vayotze ota. Hence, what does the Midrash darshan? How does it reinterpret the word vayotze? Not physically, but rather what? Leave that mode of thinking, which was shaped by the astrologers of your time. Leave that mode of thinking. That's what's bothering Rashi, and hence the Midrash tries to fill it. But then Rashi offers a third interpretation. A third interpretation. Davar acher. Hotzio mechalelo shel olam vehigbiu lemalam in hakochavim. What he did was, he took him out of the stratosphere and he brought him where? To the heavens. Above and beyond the stars. And from there, he looked at what? Down. He looked down at the stars. What word triggers this interpretation? Habet. Vayomer habet na hashomaima. Habet na. It doesn't say re'eh, take a look. What does it mean? It means gazing at from a vantage point, and there are many, all of the commentaries and Rashi quote lots of other sources to amplify this. It means you are hovering on top, and hence you can take a look at what's below you. There is nothing impeding your vision. Nothing. Down here on Earth, something could be impeding. There are nights where you don't see any stars. Why? Because it's cloudy. But if you fly above the stars, then there's nothing ever to impede. So Rashi offers the third interpretation, and again, it's not his, it's another Midrash, which is even more dramatic, that God lifted Avraham, and he said, I want you to look with an unobstructed view at the stars from below. So Rashi gives three interpretations what is happening. The simple interpretation, two midrashim. I want to show you Radak, and Radak offers a pattern that is cited by others on a regular basis. Take a look at page 7 now. Page 7 on the bottom, on the left-hand side. Vayotze oto hachutza be'ahalo balo hanivua v'hotzio me'ahalo bimar'eh hanivua lachutz lir'ot et hakochavim. Where is Avraham at this entire time? He's inside. And this is a prophecy that God is speaking to him. It's a prophecy. So part of the prophetic vision was that God showed him in his vision that what? He's as if he's standing outside at night under the stars, and God tells him, look, in your vision you see the stars. I want you to see if you can count them. If you can't count them, ko yihye zaracha. That's how your children will ultimately multiply to that number. And there are many, many commentaries who believe that lots of episodes in the Torah never took place and were only nothing but dreams. For example, the realist and rationalist Mr. Rambam. Rambam does not believe that snakes can talk. Rambam does not believe that donkeys can talk. Rambam does not believe that copper sticks can turn into snakes. He doesn't believe that. He believes that every one of these episodes in the Torah were nothing but dreams. Images that the Torah is creating to relay to us a significant message. So when Bilam's donkey is talking to Bilam, it never happened. Because donkeys don't talk. Very simple. We've never seen a donkey talk. So what happened? Bilam is having a dream. And in his dream, he's on his donkey, and the donkey gets sees that there is somebody standing in front of him. And part of the dream is that Bilam doesn't see the angel standing right in front of him. So the donkey veers off to the side near the wall, and what happens to Bilam's foot? It gets crushed. And he hits him, and this whole thing's a dream. So there are many episodes in the Torah. This, in theory, you didn't have to come on to this. I don't really know what prompts Radak to take that position, that it was not a reality. What is so difficult about imagining that God told them to step outside and take a look at the stars? Nothing wrong with it.
Hashem didn't talk to Abraham that way.
He Why not? Gave
him in vision.
But he could have given him in a vision to go outside. Wake up, go outside, and when you go outside, I'm telling you what to do. Take a look at the stars, and now you will know. That's so unbelievable. When you're talking about talking snakes and talking donkeys and things like that, that I understand why a rationalist would not believe those stories. You know, why wouldn't? I can understand. But here, I'm at a loss to figure out what forced Radak to come to that conclusion. Yes?
Maybe I was thinking that because it says Vayotze of Tohu, that God actually took him out. Right. Not that he told him to go out.
Right, he didn't say tse hachutza,
right.
Means God took him out. What do you mean he took him? He forced him outside?
Right.
So in the vision, that's exactly what he's envisioning, that God takes him outside and says, now look at the sun. Very good. Could very well be. Yeah.
Why isn't it Vayotzi?
What is that?
Why isn't it Vayotzi?
You're asking me, I'm a grammarian? I'm not a grammarian. You know, we got Cole Bernstein, Mermelstein, any of the Tanakh fellows in the shul. Ask them. My Rebbe skipped every Rashi that had some diktok in it because he had no clue what he was talking about. In high school and elementary school. Fine. That's point number one. What is prompting the Radak? Yeah. Now, the Midrash uses the last three words of this particular pasuk and goes off on incredible tangents. The last three words, Ko Yihye Zaracha. And what it spurts in the Midrash, variety of sources, is other occasions in the Torah when the word ko is used. And we now try to establish a link. So take a look at number one for a minute, page number one, which is Bereishis Rabba on our Parsha. I bracketed this. Asks the Midrash, Meheichan Zachu Yisrael LeBirchat Kohanim. How did Am Yisrael merit the blessings which are conveyed to us via Kohanim? How did Am Yisrael merit this? Rabbi Yehuda v'Rabbi Nechemni v'Rabbanan. Rabbi Yehuda, three-way debate. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Me'Avraham, Ko Yihyeh Zaracha. Therefore, ko tivarchu et b'nei Yisrael. That's how Birchat Kohanim is introduced in Parshat Naso. Ko tivarchu et b'nei Yisrael. It doesn't say, emor el kohanim tivarchu et b'nei Yisrael, which could have meant the same thing. But it says ko, as such. These words you're supposed to say. Reb Nechemya Omer, me Yitzchak, shine emar, va'ani v'hana'ar, Nelcha adko. Avraham said during the Akedah, he was accompanied by Yishmael and a couple of others, Eliezer and some others, and he said, Shvu lachem poem achamor, you guys remain right here, va'ani v'hanar nelcha adko. Me and Yitzchak and I will go, what? To Har HaMoriah.
So what does that have to do with Birkat Kohanim?
Give me two seconds.
Lefikach amar hamakom kol tevarchu et bnei Yisrael. The Rabbanan Amri mi Yaakov. The Rabbanan says it came from Yaakov. As it states in Parshat Yitro, it's the introduction to the Aseret HaDibrot, Ko Tomar Lebeit Yaakov. God tells Moshe, as such you shall tell Beit Yaakov these words, you shall tell them in advance to my revelation at Har Sinai. It's the prelude to Har Sinai. You should warn them, you should tell them what I expect of them, and hopefully they will respond appropriately, not to go up the mountain, and so on and so forth. So in effect, Birchat Kohanim has three different addresses according to the Midrash. And from a Drash point of view, I believe that what the Midrash is saying is the following. The primary reason, I believe, is the association with our Pasuk. Ko Tevarchu with Ko Yihyeh Zaracha. As such shall your children be. So the simple pshat of the Pasuk, as such, is the reference to what has been documented earlier. Namely, the impossibility to count the numbers of the stars. The Midrash says the as such is referring to something else. As such will be your children. What do I mean? I mean, number one, Ani v'hanar nelcha adko, that you and your children are going to have to be prepared to what? To make sacrifices. And unfortunately, in every single generation, we have had to make sacrifices. And if we are not prepared to make sacrifices, we will never be the recipient of Birchat Kohanim. And those sacrifices are based on our incredible loyalty and dedication to what? Ko Tomar Lebeit Yaakov. In other words, what is Moshe going to be sharing with Am Yisrael at Har Sinai? The entirety of Torah. So it is our commitment to Torah. Commitment to Torah. And our willingness to sacrifice our lives for its preservation and survival, that has granted us the being the recipient of the bracha. The bracha says three things. Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha, as almost all commentaries learn, refers to material success. You will be blessed, Yivarechacha. Later on, when we get to Parshat Toldot, we will see that God blesses Yitzchak many a times. Me'ah she'arim. He plants, and his efforts are rewarded not once, not twice, but 100 times. Yo'er Hashem panav elecha vichuneka is a certain relationship with God. Chen is a very difficult word to translate into English or Chinese or even Yiddish. Chen has a certain connotation that is difficult to convey. When you see it in a person, you know it's there. If you don't see it, it's abundantly evident that he or she does not have that chen, that charm, that incredible charisma. They don't have it. That chen, that sense of refinement. And then, Yisa Hashem panav elecha, as a result of God having this special relationship, you will live in peace and tranquility, v'yasem lecha shalom. So, according to this midrash, the key to Birchat Kohanim, where the word ko is used, is the three ko's which this particular midrash happened to have conveniently selected. And it says, you, Avraham, are going to be blessed with child, but it's not a child who is going to be Yishmael, who will be described as what? Pera Adam, Avil Dechayah. That's what he's described. Or it's not going to be a child like Esav, who al charbecha tichyeh, who will live by way of a sword. It will be a child who, number one, is committed to Torah, and number two, is prepared to make sacrifices in that regard. So this Midrash claims that Koyi Zaracha is a brief reference to something that will happen much later. Yes?
Wouldn't the Milcha of Ko from Abraham be even more simply a reference to Aliyah L'Regel, to we will go to where Abraham went in order to receive the blessing of the Kohen?
Good. You write that down, because it's just as good as the Midrash. It's just as good as the Midrash. Yeah, it could have been. That's correct. Certainly could have been. Go now for a second to page number 3, and you will see an incredible interpretation of Koyi Azaracha. Nothing to do with Berachat Kohanim, but it's another Midrash, and there are hundreds of such Midrashim. The episode here is Moshe engaging an Egyptian who is striking a Jew. So it says in the text, Vayifen ko vako. Ooh. So what's running through a Medrash's mind? Ooh. Looking to see something about children. Why is he looking about something about children? Because it says, ko yi ezaracha. Says the Midrash. Vayifen ko vako, elu Yisrael, Shine Emar, Ko Yihye Zaracha. What does this mean? So what is Vayifen Ko Vako? He looks into this person who is being struck, and he recognizes that this father who is being struck is going to produce many children in the future. How do I know he's going to produce many children in the future? Because God promised Abraham that your children are going to be what? Multiply. And the text in Parshat Shemot tells us this is beginning to become fulfilled. Uvenei Yisrael, paru, vayishritzu, vayirbu, vayatzmu, bimaod maod. Every Tom and Dick and Harry knows the Midrash that they had six at a time. Shisha v'keres achad. Six at a time. And a sociologist, professor at Princeton University, once wrote an article proving that based on how nations multiply, that Midrash has to be true. Because in a span of 210 years, it is impossible, he claims, based on normal statistics, to go from 70 to 603,550 men between the age of 20 and 60, and a total population of several million. It's impossible. They had to have six at a time. That's what he writes. Davar Acher, says the Medrash. Vayifen ko, ra'a kat malachei hasharet maka umaka. He saw that what? That an angel from heaven was already striking this Egyptian. An angel from heaven. Amalahem. He said to them, Klum yetze mizet tzaddik? Do you think a righteous person is ever going to be coming out of this Egyptian? Amru lo, they said, lo. Vayar ki ein ish. Nobody coming out of his loins is going to be worth saving. Miyad hikapu. Right away, the Midrash, either Moshe or this angel who's hovering there, hits him. So, Ko, says the Midrash here, is not just any child. What type of a child is ultimately worth saving? What type of a child? Only a child who's going to engage in something creative. But if there is nothing creative down the pike, then I don't feel guilty about terminating this person's life. This is a theme that is repeated dozens of times in our tefillot of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Dozens of times, this idea. We engage, I know I've told this to some of you when I did the piyutim of Rosh Hashanah, the first piyut poem of the repetition of Shmona Esrei of Musaf on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, authored by Hakalir, he tells a story about Adam HaRishon. A story. It's the first, doesn't get a lot of attention because you say it under your breath and the Chazan just reads the last two words out loud. But the Rav, when he had Shiurim on the Machzor, he read many of these piyutim, and he says it develops critical themes, and he explained the whole thing. The Midrash, it's citing a Midrash about Adam HaRishon, saying that on the day he was born, don't forget, Adam was not born a baby, because there'd be nobody to take care of him. He was created a full adult. And as an adult, he was told one single command. And on that very same day, he violated that command. And on that very same day, was expelled from Gan Eden. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't kill him. So the Midrash says, the story of HaKalir says, that this day, Rosh Hashanah, because our observance of Rosh Hashanah corresponds to the sixth day of creation. Not when the world was created, when man was created. The world was created on the 25th day of the month of Elul. Rosh Hashanah is 6 days later, that's when man was created. That's why we have the Yom HaDin. So HaKalir identifies the day of Rosh Hashanah as a day of ransom. Day of ransom. What should have happened to Adam HaRishon? Should have been killed. Why? Because your landlord told you there is one clause in your lease. Don't put a dryer in the apartment. Now what happens if you put a dryer in the apartment? You sleep in Central Park the next day. You sleep in Central Park. He evicts you. That's what should have happened. Why didn't HaKadosh Baruch evict Adam HaRishon from this world? Says Kalir. Because God planted the seeds of Givaot Vitzurim. God planted the seeds of the powerful ones on that day. Who are the powerful ones? Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So God planted their seeds on Rosh Hashanah. So what happens? Sometimes, even if you and I personally do not deserve a reprieve, God will grant you a good year, because what's going to happen? Your child, or your grandchild, or your great-grandchild is going to make an enormous contribution to Am Yisrael and to the world. So therefore, Rosh Hashanah is a day of ransom. He's ransoming you via what? By the fact that you have. So sometimes we personally don't, so we tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if we don't deserve it ourselves, please take a look at your little, you know, crystal ball, and if something's going to happen, so give us a reprieve based on that's going to happen. However, here in this case, claims the Midrash, the Malach did that. He went through this Egyptian's portfolio and saw there was nobody positive going to come about. Therefore, you get an eviction notice. Therefore, he killed him on that particular spot. So this particular Midrash doesn't focus on Birchat Kohanim, but focuses on something perhaps even more powerful. That Ko Yihyeh Zaracha happens to be a message for us. If you want to, we should all earn it ourselves, but sometimes we don't necessarily earn it ourselves, but we earn it based on the way Zaracha will behave and perform. And if there is nothing in there worth it, under those circumstances, the Midrash or Moshe himself chooses to execute that particular individual.
It's funny that God even said that, right?
What do you mean? That's correct. HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually told him. Ki biyom achalcham imenu motamut. And he doesn't. And he doesn't because of this idea.
Why did he even say it?
Because had nobody positive come out, he would have killed Adam HaRishon and it started creating another person. He would have. Yeah.
So the Midrash here answers the textual question very nicely, from a quote. But don't we recognize the theological challenges here of saying that he looked ahead and didn't see anything of value in the future? I mean, we have to recognize that yes, it answers the textual question.
Correct.
But from a philosophical point of view, well, it says tenfold question.
I know. Yeah. How is it possible that not one person coming out in the future is not going to make any positive contribution?
But it's so preemptive. Like here earlier on, we were talking about actions influencing an outcome, which
right?
is also challenging on many levels. You know, we have to acknowledge that actions as
correlation
to your health status or
yes.
your family's health status is really problematic. But here, this midrash, you're not even giving them the chance to have the action. You're saying your actions will never amount to anything, so let's just
end it right now.
I mean, it's just... Yes. It's so problematic.
Well, if you believe that there was a correlation between action and consequence, otherwise, if you don't believe
action and divine consequences,
yes.
is there always? So
I'm not saying everyone does that, but other than if you don't accept that, the only other alternative is that it's random. And why would it happen when? Okay, that's the question which nobody can answer that question. You can't. Why a child suffers? You can't answer. There are no answers to that question. Nobody. Yes.
I'm not supporting this midrash, but I don't think it says you can kill anyone preemptively.
No.
He is not.
Egyptian.
He did do something. No. The person did something wrong. It wasn't that Moshe was standing there, looked at this mitzvah, and he said, oh, I'm going to kill you. He was hitting somebody. That's why I decided not to give him a stay of execution. But he himself was guilty. Adam was guilty of being killed. God said it. That's what you just pointed out. God said, if you don't observe this, you're dead. You're going to be sleeping in Central Park. Eviction notice right away. Unless there are some reasons to give you a stay in order to see and realize what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Good. Then, so let's move on now. So the Torah says in Pasuk Vav, Ve'he'emin b'ashem v'yachsheveho lo tzedakah. What? Who's what?
Who's the Be'yachshaveh? Is it God?
Oh, let's see. But there is a more powerful question that the Ramban will ask, which we're going to read right now, even before that question. Who's the Be'yachshaveh? What question would you like to ask about Ve'he'emin b'ashem?
Well, who was the Be'yachshaveh?
Well, he read his mark. But ask the question, you said it.
He
what?
Until now he didn't believe.
Why would I expect Avram not to be a believer?
Right. Right.
If the text has to say Ve'he'emin b'Hashem, you have to come to the conclusion that without the text saying it, I could entertain a possibility that it's not true.
Right.
Based on anything that we've seen with Avraham thus far, is there anything that would give you an impression that Avram was anything but a believer?
Yeah, because he questioned him.
When did he question him?
He said, because here you're promising me all this stuff and I still have no offspring.
Okay.
Wasn't that a question?
Okay, good point. Was that a question? He promised him lots of things. Even sharper, God already told him that he's going to have what?
Children.
So, let's see. That's the question which Ramban addresses, number one. So please take page number 7 for a minute. Or number 8, excuse me, page 8. And we have to look at the Ramban. Oh, but excuse me. Went out of order again. First, take a look at Rashi. On Pasuk Vav. So look at Rashi and tell me how Rashi interprets the word Ve'he'emin b'Hashem. Good. Because in the very next pasuk, when God reiterates about the conquest of the land, Avraham asks, Bama Eida ki irashana. How do I know that I'm really going to inherit the land? So Rashi claims that Ve'he'emin b'Hashem is to be understood, inferred from where he asked. So here he did not ask.
since he did not ask for any sign, any ba'mo'eda, how do I know that what? I'm going to have lots of children. Under those circumstances, he believes. That's how Rashi interprets. Let's read it inside. V'he'emin b'ashem. Lo sha'al lo alzot. Ot alzot. He didn't ask for a sign. Aval al yirushat ha'aretz. Sha'al lo ot ve'amar lo. Ba'mo'eda ki irashena. Ki irashena. So now let's take a look at the Ramban on page 8. V'he'emin v'ashem v'yachshiv elot tzedakah. Perush Rashi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chashav lo tzedakah, uzechut al ha'emuna she'he'emin bo. After Avram believes what God says, God considers it as an act of righteousness on Abraham's part by virtue of the fact that he believed his response that your children will be as plentiful as the stars in the sky. The Eini Mevin, Ma Zechut Hazot. I just don't understand what is this great merit being earned by Avram. So that God has to say, "Ooh, yachsheveha lo tzedakah." That's a really nice thing. Lama lo ya'amin be'elohei aman. Why would he not believe in a truthful God? Vehu hanavi ba'atzmo. And it's not that what some other prophet shared with him God's message. Who did he hear it from? Hear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. V'lo ish el v'yechazev. He didn't hear it from another person who might be what?
Deceitful.
A liar, deceitful. As the psalmist tells us when we say the full Hallel, Kol Adam Kozev. Everybody lies. Everybody's dishonest. Everybody. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not. Umi sheheemin lishchot et bino hayachid ve'ahov ushar hanisyonot. The person who was trustworthy of God, that he was willing to take his son on Har HaMoriah, and all of the other 9 tests that he endured. Lo eich lo ya'amin b'vsura tova. Why should he not believe some good news for a change? Up until now, everything that he heard from God placed him in a predicament, in a difficult situation. He was told to go to Eretz Canaan, and then there's a famine. Right? His wife is taken. And there are lots of things. You know, in this week's parsha we'll read, Sarah dies, and he's got to pay 400 silver pieces for a plot of land for burial. And he didn't ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hey, you promised me this land. Why am I paying 400 silver pieces for this little burial place? And nonetheless, so here he's telling, he doesn't ask anything of him. He just promises him something good. Why shouldn't he believe it?
Because he's old.
What?
Because he's old.
Okay, let's see what the Ramban says. Let's see what the Ramban says. V'hanachon be'enai. Ki yomar sheheemin bashem v'chashav ki bitzidko shel hakadosh baruch hu yitain lo zera akol panim lo bitzidkat avram ubischaro. What does Ramban say? That Avram, of course, did not question HaKadosh Baruch Hu's promise. Absolutely, he believed it. But he wasn't 100% sure why he'd be the recipient of the fulfillment of this statement. It could be because he's giving it to him because God said, I'm going to do it. And God doesn't lie. But that would not be terribly satisfactory to Avram. Avram wants to have a sense that why is it being fulfilled? He earned it. That's why. That he deserved it. Not bitzidkut HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he, as the one who tells the truth all the time, There is a very famous edict offered by Shlomo HaMelech, Sonei Matanot Yichyeh. Don't give me anything for nothing. A person who hates gifts will live a long time. Sonei Matanot Kama Yichyeh will live a long time. So says Shlomo in Kohelet. Yeah?
So then
you're really questioning whether Avraham believed. Yeah. And saying, oh, he's talking to, he's a big talker, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Wow. It's not impossible, but that's not what the Ramban is saying, just the opposite. I firmly believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he's going to do it. But I don't get a sense that it's necessarily, what? Because I deserved it. And now, says the Ramban, Ve'emin Bashem, what is Vayachsheveha lo tzedaka? What do you think the Ramban is going to say in light of this opening remark? What? Oh, Vayachsheveha lo. That what? Tzedaka. Not a gift, but what?
Exactly.
I don't to give it, fulfill it, because what? Because he deserves it. That's what it means. Vayachsheveh halo. God counted it to him as if it would be tzedek, tzedakah. By right, he deserves it. I'm not giving away free gifts. No, Avram. No, absolutely not. I know what's running through your mind. You believe that I'm giving it, but you don't necessarily deserve it. Ve'emin b'Hashem. I believe that you are going to fulfill your word. But I just don't get a sense that you're doing it because my actions should be rewarded accordingly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu relieves that doubt immediately. Vayachsheveh lo tzedakah. God counted it and said to him, I'm not giving you a gift. What is it? It's tzedek. Tzedakah can be one of two things. It's tzedakah can be charity, and tzedakah can be a synonym of what? Of tzedek. We say this, Melech Ohev Tzedakah Unishpat. The Shmon Esrei, it doesn't mean that God likes, we love charity. It means when we do tzedek and mishpat, God loves it, because then he doesn't have to interfere. He doesn't have to do anything. He likes, the Melech likes it when we do tzedakah u'mishpat. That's what the bracha means. There's another interpretation, but that's the best interpretation. Yes?
So, lechashev in this sense would be in the sense of accounting.
Correct. Excellent. Yes.
Him a credit for.
Excellent. Excellent. Do you know, just want, you know, that, oh, that whole, a whole thing about so name up to hate free gifts in. There is a famous joke about that. It says, Sonei Matanot Yichyeh. But if you read it as if it would be the Yiddish, Sonei Matanot, to hate gifts is good. Oh, but Yichyeh. To me, it's okay. I'll give me all the gifts. Oh, but Yichyeh. Yes. Because Avram, as Rob, we saw previously, that the Avot, every step along the way, believe either they never deserved it or they used up their zechuyot in an incredible act of miraculous action. The battle against the kings, Avram is 318 people against four mighty kings who defeated five kings. Avram thought that I used up all my zechuyot. That's it, because I walked out unscathed. Not one person did he lose. And therefore, he thinks, I'm used up. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give me something, it'll be a gift on his part, tzedakah, and that bothers him. Yeah, question. Oh, yeah.
Maybe on a tangent, if Hashem's vision of what the world was to be wasn't working out well, and he was looking for a man who deserved to be the founder of the Jewish people because Hashem was ready to found. I mean, we'd been going along for quite a while without man being worthwhile, and it was time to establish law and give Avram as the father of the Jewish people.
Okay. And that's what it means here?
Yeah, that it's time.
Okay. Okay.
It's just. Yeah.
It's okay.
And he was looking for a just man.
Right. So the Ramban finishes up the thought. And he says, "Afal pi she'omar lo scharcha harbei ma'od," even though HaKadosh Baruch had already promised Avram that your reward will be great, however, "Umeata lo yira pen yigrom hachet." He was afraid that either he did something wrong or he used up his zichuyot. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch comes and tells him, "No, I am counting this to you as a tzedakah, as an act of something that you deserve." All right, we'll stop here and we will continue elaborating on this a little more and then move on to the Brit Bein HaBitarim, which is one of the most difficult parshiot to understand conceptually. Okay, so I'm just giving you advance notice. Next week there is a shir. The week after, Erev Thanksgiving, there will be no shir. I'm going to be in the Holy Land. Yes.